Good morning, everyone. So great to be here with you all and to share in this moment together. You know, it's exciting that school's starting. Maybe some of you are not excited about that, but one thing that we're excited about, at least in my family, is that Kara, my wife, is starting teaching at Chinook Winds Adventist Academy, grade 4. So, so that's really exciting for our family and big change. And so that's really nice. But so good to see so many faces here and to be back and worshiping with you all together. Before we begin, why don't we just have a quick word of prayer? Kind Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so very much for this lovely day you've given to us, this Sabbath. And Lord, I just want to pray in a very special way that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit today. God, I pray that you would use me as your servant to share a message that will be encouraging, that will inspire hope, and will inspire people to serve you more and to depend upon you in each area of their lives. Thank you for hearing this prayer, and I invite you to speak through me in a very powerful way. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The story is told of of this interesting map that is on display in the British Museum in London. It's an old mariner's chart drawn in 1525, quite a long time ago, outlining the North American coastline and the adjacent water as well. The person who drew the map, the cartographer, made some interesting notations on areas of the map that were not explored yet. For those unknown areas, he wrote, and I quote, "Here be giants, and here be fiery scorpions, and here be dragons." And eventually the map came into the possession of Sir John Franklin, a British explorer in the 1800s. And Franklin scratched out those fearful inscriptions, and he wrote these words across the map instead: "Here is God." You know, we're at the beginning of a new school year, and with that comes a lot of unknowns. And maybe those unknowns to you are seeming a little ominous today. Maybe like monsters, perhaps, as this cartographer jotted down on the unknown areas of the map. Maybe some of you young people here today are, again, going, obviously you're going back into school, but you're starting a new grade and maybe even a new school if you're transitioning from, say, middle school to high school or elementary to middle school. Or maybe you've just graduated from high school and you're going into university for the first time, and there are some unknowns there, maybe some rather scary unknowns. Maybe some of you are getting a new job. I've talked to some of you, and I know some of you are getting a new job, and that starts up this new school year, and you're wondering, will my boss like me? Or will I have the necessary skills to accomplish the tasks that are set before me? Still, others of you might be reading the news, as I have been recently, and you're seeing the COVID-19 numbers rising again, and you're thinking, oh no, what might the future hold? Will this be another long year of restrictions? And hopefully not lockdown. Did I just say that curse word? I pray not. Maybe some of us are wondering, what will religious freedom look like in the coming months and years? As was mentioned earlier, that we seem to be losing that more and more. You know, this week as I was thinking and praying about this message, it hit me that here it is, I only have about 25 to 30 minutes with you this morning, and what can I possibly do in such a short amount of time to help prepare you face those challenges that are before you, whether that be a school situation or a work situation or unknowns, monsters, if you will. And while my time here is limited, what I can do, though, I believe, and what I believe God is calling me to do is to help you recognize that God is there in your unknowns and that he will help you fight your battles, whatever those may be. And so the basic question I want to answer in this sermon is, how can I be spiritually ready for what is coming this school year? Because you can be ready in every other way for your job. You've applied, you've been accepted based upon your credentials. If you're going into a new grade and you're a student, well, you've passed the previous grade. So those are things I can't help you with necessarily, but there is a spiritual side that we can read about in the Bible, and God wants to prepare you spiritually. So how can I make sure Jesus is number one in my life and walk with him each day? That's another way we can word that question. How can I be spiritually ready, but how can I also make sure Jesus is number one in my life and that I walk with him each and every step of the way throughout these unknowns? And so to answer that question, I want to take you to the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is a book that it's a book of celebration. If you're reading through it, there's all kinds of terminology maybe that you don't even understand, but we know that Paul is celebrating what Christ has done for us. And it's a very practical book at the same time, because it tells us how to live as the church in light of all that Christ has done. So in Ephesians 6, this is where we're going to turn, Paul tells us that as God's church, we need soldier-like faith because we are living in a spiritual battle. So I want to take you there because I believe that in this passage, we'll find answers as to how we can make sure Jesus is number one throughout the unknowns of this upcoming year. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 3 reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." I love those words, stand firm. I really believe, and I claim this over all of you, that God's desire is that no matter what challenges or unknowns you face, that this will be your situation. You will stand firm in God. In this passage, Paul actually gives us an action plan, if you will, of what we need to do to prepare for this spiritual war that we're facing. And there are at least three action steps that he shares here. And so I present these to you, I submit them to you, these three action steps that I offer to you to be ready spiritually for this school year. And the first one is this: recognize your need of God. And I believe this is an action plan, not just generally speaking, but an action plan every single day. Number one, recognize your need of God. Ephesians 6:10 says, and I'll repeat it, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." You know, Paul is making a command here. He's saying, be strong in the Lord. He's intending for his audience, his recipients of this letter, to respond to that. And to listen to that plea, be strong in the Lord. You know, you'll notice he doesn't just say, be strong, and leave it there. Because if he were to have said that, be strong, what he'd be saying is, be strong according to your own power, knowledge, and wisdom, and ability. But that's not what Paul's interested in at all. We all have abilities in some way, but Paul wants us to go beyond that. He wants us to tap into a power that we wouldn't otherwise be able to if we didn't do this. When we read the whole verse, it reads, "Be strong in the Lord and by the power of his might." You see, the emphasis here is on God and being filled with his power and ability, not our own. Not our own power and ability. "Not by might nor by power, says the Lord, but by my spirit." A lot of the messages I think that we get in society today are opposite of this. Society at large wants wants to say that we don't need God, that we can do things all on our own. In fact, God is really an inconvenience, because if I believe in God or accept him, then that puts a requirement on my life that I don't want. But there's an old movie called Shenandoah, and there's a scene in that movie which I think summarizes the situation in our society quite well. The whole family is there, imagine with me, and this is the scene in the movie, the whole family is there gathered around the dinner table when the father gets up to say grace, and he says something like this. It's not perfect, but it's my summary of it. God, we harvested this corn, we grew these potatoes, and we planted these peas, but thanks anyway for the food that we worked for and provided for ourselves. Amen. You know, perhaps it's true that they did plant the corn and they did harvest it and set the table and put all the food on the table, but did they bring the rain and the sun to make those things grow? That's the deeper question. And while this is a rather funny prayer, I think it summarizes the mindset of this world quite well. God is kind of on the back burner. We don't really want to acknowledge him very much. We don't feel we need him. In fact, modern science has made our lives quite convenient out here in the West, at least, which poses a danger to us Christians that we rely on conveniences upon ourselves, upon grocery stores. If you're hungry, just go to the grocery store. Those types of things, those easy convenience things that sometimes make us rely less on God than perhaps other people in the world that don't have those conveniences. Among the new atheist movement, there's this mindset that we don't even need God in order to be moral. And that's what confuses me a lot, is God is just totally out of the picture. To know the difference between right and wrong, Richard Dawkins says, kindness, generosity, goodness can be found within human nature. He claims our genes create morality, not God or religion. Christopher Hitchens, another famous atheist, once said, I defy you or anyone to name one more deed that I would not do unless I became a Christian. The basic idea here is that people can be moral without believing in God. Now let me qualify that a little bit. It's not surprising that atheists who are made in the image of God can recognize the same sorts of virtues and behaviors that Christians can. Because by nature, we are created in God's nature, therefore we are created to recognize those things. I understand that I'm speaking from a biblical worldview, but Paul Copen and many other scholars would agree with that. He says, he answers the new atheist critics, and he says, the new atheists believe that somehow moral facts were eternally part of the furniture of reality. So it's just always been a part of the reality of this existence. They were always there, but that from impersonal and valueless slime, human persons possessing rights and dignity and worth and duties were eventually produced. So he's saying it doesn't make sense to believe that morality has always existed, even before there was human beings that were created. And he says it would make a lot more sense to believe that there is a personal, loving, and good God who created intrinsically valuable and free-thinking human beings. He says God's existence and creation of humans makes better sense of the connection between genuine, universal moral standards rooted in God's nature and human dignity and worth. And so his conclusion is this: only if God exists can moral properties be realized. Now, I kind of summarized a long argument that he made there, but just as we need God to define morality, so we need God to help us stand strong spiritually. And you might be thinking, I don't necessarily need God to help me get good grades because I'm smart. And that might be true. But worldly success is not what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 6. It's much, much deeper than that. God wants you to do a lot more than just succeed in your career and whatnot. He wants you to have eternal life. That's his ultimate goal. And so there's a battle that we're all facing, and without God, we cannot do this on our own. According to Paul, we desperately need God, especially when it comes to the nature of the war that we're facing. And so the first point is to recognize our need of God. We need him every single day, every hour. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Don't just be strong, but be strong in the Lord. Point number two, stay alert. In Ephesians 6, 11 to 13, Paul tells us that there's a war going on, and it's not with human beings, it's not with nations, but with the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 6, 11. But also in verse 13, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So the base, what we're catching here in those three verses is this basic idea that we need to stay alert. We need to stay alert. Stay awake, because we are fighting against spiritual forces we cannot see. And they can take us off guard. And I think there's a couple of sub-points here that Paul's making in these three verses. And the first one, under the heading of stay alert, there's a sub-point. The first one is, this spiritual battle extends to all people. So he's not just saying to the people of Ephesus, stay alert. He's saying that to all people. No one is excluded, because there's indicators in the text that tell us that, because up until now, Paul has been mainly writing in second person. He says things like, and I quote, be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. He's addressing the people. But now in verse 12, notice Paul suddenly switches to the first person. And he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You'll notice that he's including himself, which indicates that no one's excluded from this. We all need to stay alert if we want to be spiritually strong and rely on God. So what he's saying there is, whether you are a believer or unbeliever, male, female, tall, short, everyone is affected by the spiritual battle. Not everyone acknowledges it or wants to be armed up with God's armor, but we all are affected by it, because our battle, all of us, our battle is against flesh and blood, is against spiritual forces in dark places. So what exactly is this spiritual battle all about that I keep mentioning? And Paul mentions it as well. What is this all about? Well, in Luke, Jesus essentially tells us what it's about in Luke 22, 31. And Jesus sort of gives an answer to Simon Peter. And this was moments before Simon Peter was going to betray Jesus. And Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Now, isn't that a nice thought? Satan wants to, he demands for you, and he wants to sift you like wheat. Okay, but what does that mean exactly? In Christ Triumphant, page 275, Ellen White explains that Satan's goal is to get in between the human soul and Jesus, in between us. In other words, he's trying to prevent you from coming to Jesus just as you are and believing in him as your personal savior. That's his goal, is to disconnect you from the lifeline, so to speak, because the only one that can truly save your soul is Jesus. So if he can get in, Satan can get in between you and God, then he can disconnect you. That's essentially what he's saying to Peter, to sift you like wheat. He wants to destroy you ultimately, your salvation. That's the devil's goal. Satan's desire is to ultimately get us out of touch with Jesus. And so I'm so thankful, though, that Jesus continues and says to Peter in the next verse, Luke 22:32, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That is a promise that Jesus gives to all of us, is he prays for us. There's nothing to fear when Jesus is near. Jesus says no one can snatch his sheep out of his hand. So this spiritual battle extends to all people. And that's the first little sub-point there. And the second little sub-point is that we are all under imminent threat of attack. As many of you know, and you've probably been watching the news, this past Thursday there were two suicide bombings in Kabul. And it's where all those evacuations are taking place, of course. And two members of the ISIS-K branch in Afghanistan ran into the crowd and detonated themselves. And they killed over 100 people. It's horribly tragic. Maybe you've been following the story. But on Wednesday night, the night before the attack, some countries were sending out warnings. It's very interesting, of the possibility of a terrorist attack. And the British Armed Forces Minister, for example, told the BBC on Thursday that there was, and I quote, very, very credible reporting of an imminent attack at the airport, possibly within hours. Now, those warnings went largely unheeded, understandably, because there was there's a panic to get to the airport and get out of the country. But even now, there continues to be ongoing threats of terrorist attacks leading up to this August 31 evacuation deadline. The situation is, I can't even imagine how terrifying it would be over there right now, because it's entirely possible that right now, as we speak, the ISIS group is planning additional terrorist attacks, and no one really knows when they will strike again. But I want to switch gears now to Ephesians chapter 6. While Paul is not referring to terrorist attacks here, he is talking about an imminent spiritual attack in this that all of us face at every moment. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." That, I don't like that word, schemes. That just doesn't sound good. In fact, it's not in the Bible that much, and it's mainly associated with Satan in the Bible. Schemes. Someone's scheming, that's not usually a good thing. So it gives us this picture of Satan making plans, plotting his next move, working behind the scenes. The devil is sneaky. He's waiting for any opportunity to catch an innocent victim. And that's why it's so imperative that we be on guard. And that's what Paul is saying, is that these attacks, based upon the fact that they're spiritual, could be imminent any moment. In Ephesians 6:13, Paul talks about the evil day. He says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." What is the evil day? Is he referring to some future day? You know, can I kind of put my feet up because the evil day is in the future? No, not at all. In fact, in just a few verses earlier in the previous chapter, in Ephesians 5:16, Paul says, we are living in the evil days. Now is the evil day. So when he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, he's saying the attack is imminent. Now, right? Now we need to be ready. And we don't know exactly what that will look like, but one thing I do know is that believe is that the devil studies our brains and knows what it is that can trip us up personally. He knows that. He knows my weak points, and he'll try to trip me up on those areas. And I don't know when those attacks will be, but I need to be ready for them. My friends, we cannot underestimate this war that we're facing. Yes, it may not be the same war taking place in the Middle East. It may not be a visible war that we can see going on, but it isn't. But it doesn't make it any less legitimate of a war. In fact, in this war, there's a lot more at stake than there is in even losing your life on this earth, as awful as that would be. There's more at stake. The spiritual war right now threatens your eternal life. Not just this life, but also eternal life forever. That is why Jesus says, don't fear the one who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul. I really want to encourage each of you, every day of this year, if it's a school year, if it's a work year, whatever it is, stay alert. Because number one, this battle extends to all people. You're not immune to it. Don't think that you're out of the devil's reach. Number two, we are all under the imminent threat of a spiritual attack, which is why we need to stay alert. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls." Gotta love that word too. The Bible has a lot of interesting words to describe Satan, and they're usually not good. He schemes, he prowls, he lurks, he throws flaming darts. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." We need to stay alert. But the question is, how? How do we stay alert? And this brings me to the third and final point. Arm yourself with God's weapons. Arm yourselves with God's weapons. Verse 12, after describing who we are fighting against, Paul now says in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm." Okay, now we get to a part in the sermon I've been really looking forward to talking about. Finally, we're here. So verse 11 parallels verse 13. You might recognize that. They both say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, okay, against, it's a little different. One says withstand. The other one says stand against the schemes of the devil. One says withstand the evil day. And verse 13 says, verse 11 says stands against the schemes of the devil. But both of them tell us to put on the whole armor of God. And there's a particular word in there that stands out. And I just gave you a really big hint. It stands out. It's the word stand. I think that word stand is really important because it's repeated so many times in this passage. I think Paul chose this word on purpose. And you see, if you're the last one standing in a battle, that's a good thing, right? That means that you're victorious, that you've won. I'm not saying that battles are good, but I'm saying that in the context of a battle, if you're the last one standing, usually that means you've won. Standing is the opposite of stumbling. It's the opposite of falling. It is the posture of victory. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of Muhammad Ali. This guy often was standing at the end of his fights because he dominated, he won. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Greek word for stand is istemi. It means to resist, to withstand with courage. There's another word similar there, and it's the word to withstand. It's the word anthistemi, based on the same stem. It means oppose or resist. So it's the same sort of withstanding, resisting, opposing, but doing so with courage. This is the same word James uses in James chapter 4, verse 7, when he instructs us to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Paul is bringing something together here for us. In Ephesians 6, 11 and 13, Paul is disclosing a very important secret, which is not so secret because it's out, but it's nevertheless, I'm calling it a secret, of how to stand victorious in this spiritual battle with Satan. He's telling us right now. Most army generals, I would dare say, would give anything to receive a secret like this, to have inside knowledge on how to defeat or get the upper hand of the enemy. But this is exactly what Paul is doing for us. What exactly is the secret to experiencing victory over Satan? Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, and you will be able to stand and be victorious against the schemes of the devil. Now, I don't know about you, but I actually find this very encouraging that God actually equips us for this war. He's not just sending us out blindly and saying, good luck, friends. He actually says, here are the weapons, and if you use them, you'll win, because they're my weapons. You know, I was reading this week in the news on Monday, Vladimir Putin launched the construction of 2 nuclear submarines and other warships. It's part of a massive military modernization effort that the nation of Russia is putting forward. On Monday, something Putin said struck me. He said, and I quote, "Many of our weapons have the capabilities that have no analogs in the world, and some will remain unrivaled for a long time to come. A strong and sovereign Russia needs a powerful and well-balanced navy." And you'll notice he says, our weapons are unrivaled. Putin's words here remind me of the words in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." You'll see that Paul's making a huge claim here that the weapons we fight with as Christians are divine weapons. And if we know anything about God and divinity, we know that there's limitless power there. So to say that we as Christians fight with divine weapons is a massive claim, because these weapons are unrivaled weapons. Your own knowledge, as great as that might be, you may have studied at Oxford, not to knock that. Respect. But God says that his weapons are mighty and that they supersede even the greatest human knowledge possible. And because they are God's weapons, they are unlimited in power. They are truly unrivaled. In Exodus 14, God delivered the Israelites through the Red Sea. In the next chapter, Exodus 15:6, Moses and the children of Israel cry out to God, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." I mean, can you imagine being there? They had just seen not only all the 10 plagues, but now the splitting of the Red Sea, and all they can do is cry out to God, "O Lord, you're glorious in power, your right hand shatters the enemy." With one hand, God brought back the waters and wiped away the entire Egyptian army. I mean, they're spellbound by the power of God. Truly, I mean, this is the way that God's power is portrayed in the Bible. It's extraordinary. It's limitless. And truly, if there are any weapons that are unrivaled, they are certainly God's weapons. And Paul says that you and I as believers have access to Paul's powerful weapons in this spiritual war against evil. Amen? Amen. God's weapons are so powerful, that not because of anything that you or I do, but because of what Jesus has already done at the cross. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Through death, Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." God's weapons are also powerful because they are rooted in Christ's victory at the end of time. Revelation 19:11-16, there Jesus is described as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords returning to earth. And he's victorious. We know how this battle ends. We know how this war ends. Jesus is coming down as the King of Kings. He's earned that title because he did not see it robbery to be equal with God. Therefore, he earned the right to become King of Kings. Ellen White describes this event in Great Controversy 6:41. Jesus rides forth as a mighty conqueror, not now a man of sorrows, to drink the bitter cup of shame and woe. Rather, he comes victor in heaven and earth to judge the living and the dead. And as the Andrew Study Bible elegantly states, believers battle in the assurance of Christ's victory at Calvary, in the past and final victory at his return. We are absolutely covered in victory if we claim it, if we hold on to Jesus. This is why God's weapons are so powerful and why you and I can stand strong against Satan, because these weapons are rooted in Christ's victory over sin, death, and evil. So what exactly are these weapons? I'm just going to read this briefly. I realize that over time here, I'm thankful Paul doesn't leave us to guess what these weapons are. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on these because you can go through them yourself, and I encourage you to do so. Ephesians 6:14-18, he tells us exactly what they are. "Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." He tells us that in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, praying at all times. And so what he's saying there is there's not a moment when you should not be clothed in the whole armor of God. Not just some of it, but the whole armor of God. If you're going into combat, wouldn't you want to make sure you're as protected as possible? And there's nothing lighthearted about going into battle. It's a grim sort of thing. We need to take this very, very seriously. Every day we need to be diligent and to be clothed with God's armor, spend time in the Word, and pray without ceasing. And when we do this, Paul says, you can stand strong. So I want this to be your posture this year. There's a lot of unknowns. There's a lot of unknowns out there. We don't know what the next moment may hold. Maybe things are seeming ominous to you. But no matter what challenges you might face every day, when you are clothed in the armor of God, you can stand spiritually strong and victorious. So here's the little action plan, the three steps that Paul gives us every day, and I encourage you to do this every day this school year. Recognize, number one, recognize your need of God. Number two, stay alert. Number three, arm yourself with God's weapons. If this is your battle plan each day, then Paul says you will stand. You'll stand victorious. I want to close with a reading from the Old Testament. You know, some scholars believe that that Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 is mimicking a battle speech that Moses gave in Deuteronomy chapter 20 at the end of his career. And I'd like to share that battle speech with you as I close here in Deuteronomy 20, verse 2 through 4. If you want to turn there, go for it. Deuteronomy 20, verse 2 through 4. I think this will be encouraging for you today. Deuteronomy 20, verse 2 through 4. Moses said to the people, "When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Again, he's prefacing this a little bit. They're about to go into the promised land. So there's a lot of unknowns, but this is what he's saying. And when, verse 2, "and when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people," verse 3, "and shall say to them, 'Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory.'" This year, my friends, some of you are going to face enemies or challenges that seem bigger than you. The basic encouragement here in Ephesians 6, in Deuteronomy 20, is don't be afraid, because God is with you and he fights for you and with you. And he gives you the victory. So you can stand strong spiritually. Even if the world is caving in around you, you can still stand strong in him. So clothe yourself with the armor of God today, my friends. Let's pray. God in heaven, I want to thank you so much for this lovely day you've given to us. Help us to remember each day. In order to be ready for battle, we need to clothe ourselves with the whole armor of God, and you give us that incredible victory. We love you, Jesus. We invite you in our hearts, and go with us, I pray, throughout this year. There may be unknowns, but thank you for being with us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.